Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aharon lemor, Zot chukat ha-Torah, asher tziva Hashem lemor, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, v'yikchu elecha fara aduma timima, asher ein bahmum asher lo ala aleho, all. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Chukat, also known as Chukat, or even Chukas. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Hey Tammuz, the fifth day of Tammuz, 5771, on the secular calendar, June 17th. Anything more to say about the calendar? I don't think so, at least not at this moment. Tammuz, of course, has that negative connotation or sad connotation because of Shiva Serba Tammuz and the beginning of the 3 weeks. The fact of the matter is, though, that more than half the month is before the mournful period for the destruction of Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore it's looking up. Of, mishenichnas of mima'atin besimcha, we diminish joy when the month of Av begins. Only one third of the month is part of that mournful period, and two thirds are fine, so to speak. So, between the 2 months of Tammuz and Av, maybe it's a good thing that the mournful period was spread between the 2 months, because that leaves the majority of each of the months free and clear, and gives us that silver lining and hopeful anticipation of the restoration of the Beit HaMikdash and the change of the fast days to festival days. But in the meantime, let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imcha Hasalicha L'ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'harbe Imo Fedut. V'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I have a comment or two to make about what's going on in Yerushalayim at this moment that I am recording. Probably it will have already taken place and finished by the time you're listening to this. But it's happening right now. And it's kind of upsetting. And I'll comment on that. But first, let's put ourselves into a good mood. This show is supposed to be a Kabbalat Shabbat kind of show. I would like to share a track from an album called Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat by Shalhevet. It is a collection of Zmirot for Shabbat. And the one I want to play is a little bit on the long side, but I like it because, first, I happen to like the Nigun. Second, I like the range of emotions in the different parts that you will hear in this track. I refer to Baruch Kel Elyon, and I would like to sort of skim over with you the content in English before you hear the Zemira. Hold on. I think I'll leave it. I won't erase the hold on, but I can't believe I said that since I was putting the recorder on hold while I opened the sitter to find the translation. But that's the way it works sometimes. I feel like I'm talking directly to you, in which case I would have said hold on. Baruch Kel Elyon, blessed is God Most High, who has given us rest to relieve our souls from distress and pain. Now, there's a whole series of stanzas. That's part of the first one. May he seek the good of Zion, the outcast city. How long must she grieve, her spirits downcast? The refrain, all who keep the Sabbath, man and woman alike, find favor like an offering made to God. Kimincha alma chavat refers to one of the special flour and oil and spice offerings in the Beit HaMikdash. And basically the refrain of this Zmira is HaShomer Shabbat HaBein Im HaBat, all who keep the Sabbath, men and women alike, shall find favor in God, as the Torah describes his finding favor with the offering of the Mincha. He who rides the heavens, a term for God, King of worlds, another term for God, gently told his people to rest with tasty food and delicacies of all kinds, with elegant dress, as at a family feast. Whoever keeps the Shabbat fully, not profaning it, shows that he is worthy, holy in his lot. Happy is he who fulfills the day's duty. It is like a gift presented to God who fashioned him. So it's interesting. We speak of the Shabbat as a gift from God to the people, and our observance of the Shabbat is like a gift back to God. I'm skipping, but another stanza says, he who remembers the Shabbat day to keep it holy will gain high honor like a diadem on his head. Therefore, let each give to his soul delight and joy with which to be exalted. Shalhevet with Baruch Kel Elyon.
Baruch Kel Elyon Asher Nosan Menuchu Lenafshenu Fidyoim Misheisu Anocho Vehu Yidroish Letzion Ir Hanido Adono tu yoin nefesh nenocho Ashoimer shabos habein imabas Lokel yerotsu kemincho al machavas Roi עמים במלבושי חובות זבח משפחו השומר שבוס הבן עם הפס לוקל ירוצו כמנחו על מחבס ואשרי כל חובוי זה קדוס מיכל אלוי אינך של חיבס כאוי דשגוי רולוי ואם יוצא חיבס היוי משרי אלוי כלל לא דוין מחוי ללוי מנחו איש לוחו שוימר שבוס הבן עם הבס לוקל ירוצו כמנחו על מחבס חלף היום
Shut up.
Okay, here's the hard part. I call it the hard part because I don't know what to express and what not to express on a radio show that is heard in different parts of the world and by non-Jews as well as Jews, but I feel I have to say something. Earlier this week, there was an extremely violent protest in the city of Yafo. It was over a archaeological excavation that was considered by a certain segment of the population to be disturbing Jewish remains. Care for Jewish remains is a very important concept in Judaism. However, when care and regard for the respect of Jewish remains takes first priority over the, over the life and limb considerations of the living, if care for the dead becomes a higher priority than care for the living, I believe we're dealing with a form of idolatry. That's a hard thing to say. I'll give you the story. I must have told it before. It's one of my favorite stories, told originally by Rabbi Zev Leff here at the Israel Center, and I'm sure he's told it elsewhere. The story goes back to his days when he was a rabbi in Florida, a young rabbi in Florida, when a woman called him up, frantic, "You have to help me save my husband's life." "What's the problem?" "My husband has a medical condition, and his doctor told him he cannot fast on Yom Kippur. He has to eat. My husband announced to me that he has no intention of eating on Yom Kippur, that he's in his late 70s now, and since he was a young boy, he has always fasted on Yom Kippur, never eaten on Yom Kippur, and he doesn't intend to start now." I told this to the doctor, and the doctor said he has to eat on Yom Kippur, meaning he has to eat every day. "So I need you to help me, Rabbi." The rabbi said, "I'll get back to you," and he then proceeded to call the fellow's doctor, confirmed the seriousness of his condition, and asked the man to come into his office. The guy comes in, and the rabbi starts by saying, "Your wife is concerned, your doctor is concerned. You really are allowed to eat on Yom Kippur when a doctor says your health will deteriorate or it will threaten your life if you don't." The guy interrupted him and said, "Rabbi, I know all of that. I know what you're going to say. The fact is, I will not eat on Yom Kippur. Never did, never will, even if it kills me." The rabbi in front of the man picks up the phone and calls the gabbai of the shul. And he said to the gabbai, "You know that Mr. So-and-so, he's not to get any honors, not to be called to the Torah, not to open the ark or anything, this coming Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur." And he hangs up. The guy says, "Why? What do you mean?" He says, "Look, you know that we're kind of liberal here. A person who violates Shabbat will still give him an aliyah. There are people who don't keep kosher who will still give aliyot to, but I would not think of giving an aliyah to an idol worshiper." "Idol worshiper? Who are you calling an idol worshiper?" He said, the rabbi says to him, "In my religion, Judaism, a person fasts on Yom Kippur unless his health is seriously threatened, in which case he has to eat. And it is as much of a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur in those conditions as it is to fast when a person is healthy. Obviously, you have a different religion. Call it Yom Kippurism. In your religion, you fast on Yom Kippur, even if it kills you. That's not Judaism. That's another religion, and that's akin to idol worship. The man got the point. He ate on Yom Kippur, and everything was well. I've taken that very much to heart in a few different examples, and I'm purposely saying this at length to diffuse some of the sting, although I want it to be there. I've had discussions with vegetarians over the years about the eating of one portion, kazayit, of Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, in Yirtz Hashem, when the Beit HaMikdash is restored. The ones who tell me, of course I will eat from Korban Pesach, even though I'm a confirmed vegetarian, but it's a mitzvah to eat and I will do it, that to me is not only okay Jewish-wise, it puts their vegetarianism in a subservient role to Judaism, and that's healthy from the perspective of Judaism. When one vegetarian said to me, quote, God will have to forgive me, but I wouldn't even eat one morsel of Korban Pesach because I am opposed to eating of meat, this is a form of Avodah Zarah, idolatry. When protesters who are labeled Haredim throw rocks and do other terrible things at Jewish policemen and TV reporters, etc., risking their lives and limb because they are protesting an archaeological excavation where Jewish remains might be disturbed, that, in my opinion, is not only a disgrace of God's name, it is a form of idol worship. Or maybe because it is a form of idolatry, it is also a disgrace of God's name. And I object to the term Haredim applied to those people. We'll be right back. Welcome back. You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Chukat, even though we haven't started on the Seder yet. I would say that the whole diatribe of mine at the end of the first half was about a demonstration that took place earlier this week. Today is another story. Today there is a major, major demonstration in several parts of Yerushalayim, and I don't know where else, in protest of the arrest of 43 couples in the city of Emmanuel. The issue there is a school populated mostly by Hasidim, in general Haredim, Ashkenazim, who have been very separatist when it came to the desire of girls from Sephardi families to be registered in the school. The Supreme Court ordered the school to be integrated, sorry to use that terminology even, and there were protests at which 43 couples were arrested, and this is a protest against the arrest of these 43 couples. It is also a protest, a demonstration in favor of maintaining the the separatist nature of the school, and in general, as I feel, most of these protests have a core anti-state flavor to them. But that's what's going on now. And then there's another issue which came to fore this week, and I guess I'll comment on that also. I'm surprised that the protests haven't included that yet. But that was a decision to remove the financial benefit package to yeshiva students, people who learn full-time, and this is going to be, if not yet, a super hot issue here. And I would say that I've said it before. I believe in the situation which we have in Israel with our enemies around us. All of us, all Jews living in Israel, have to do their share in serving in the army, in volunteering national service as an alternative, and cannot afford themselves the luxury of remaining in the four walls of the learning hall. Not that that's not a desirable thing for Jews to do. We do not have the luxury of doing that under present conditions. A, we are in a state of war, milchemet mitzvah, for the defense of Israel and the Jews in Israel against our Arab enemies. Second, we are in a situation where many members of the society do give of themselves for military service, do give of themselves for national service, and there's a tremendous resentment which has become a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name, when a segment of the population takes advantage of the financial arrangement of the government for their benefit without doing their share to be active members of the society. And I'm not talking about a job here and a job there versus full-time learning. I am talking about the concept of giving to this country along with accepting from it the various benefits that they have. I think I'll leave it now because I've spent too much time. In fact, that whole Baruch Kel Elyon song was just to soften ourselves for my hard talking. Let's now go to Parshat Chukat, which is where we're supposed to be. The opening of the show these last number of months has been the first two psukim verses of the weekly portion. I read two when the name of the Torah reading, of the Sedra, is contained within the second verse. It happens a bunch of times. And very often, as is this week's case, the part that was read, those first two verses, have a world of information in them. Zot chukat ha-Torah. This is the chok of the Torah, the law of the Torah, specifically a law whose reasons escape us, or whose reasons are not readily ascertainable, as opposed to a mishpat, which is a common sense kind of law, which most people will admit makes sense to them. There's a logic to it. And the chok are more of the enigmatic kind of rules of the Torah. But introducing the topic of the para aduma, the red heifer, when the Torah announces it as zot chukat ha-Torah, it's saying this is a quintessential chok. There are others, but this epitomizes the concept of a chok. Now, one of the commentaries, maybe more than one, points out the following. And I think it's an important concept that goes way beyond Para Aduma or any other chok. The reason that we keep mitzvot, the reason that we avoid transgressions, are first and foremost, that's what God wants. If God says, do something, we are duty-bound to do it. If he forbids doing something else, we're forbidden to do it. I don't need logic and reason, what's wrong with so-and-so, more than saying God said not to do it. More than that, a Jew should not need in order to comply with a mitzvah in the Torah. It's nice to have reasons, but first and foremost, and we have to keep saying it, and we have to keep meaning it, first and foremost, we do a mitzvah because God commanded it. We abstain from a violation because God forbid it. That's what Zot Chukat HaTorah means. Not only that, but the way Rashi puts it, it is our answer to the world that often criticizes what we do and what we don't do. And when someone expresses the attitude of, oh, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of, we say with pride, we don't do mitzvot because they make sense, even when they do. We don't do mitzvot when they are logical. Of course, many of them are. We do all mitzvot because God commanded them. And that is really something for a Jew to say with a feeling of pride. When a mitzvah appeals to a person, okay, you love your parents, and the Torah says, honor your parents, piece of cake, easy. But what about when the Torah requires honoring and respecting of parents even when they don't deserve it? Not so simple. Not so logical anymore. And yet, a command is a command. Keep Shabbat, day of rest. Oh, I go for that. Makes a lot of sense. Gives me time to recharge my batteries. What do you mean I can't watch TV? What do you mean I can't drive my air-conditioned car to the beach for a nice, restful time out? Zot Chukat HaTorah. You don't need something enigmatic like Para Aduma, like Sha'atnez, the prohibition of wearing linen and wool, to appreciate the significance of the introductory words in this week's reading of Zot Chukat HaTorah. It is not exclusive to Para Aduma. It is a term that I am suggesting we apply to everything that we do. There are things, as I said before, that are very logical, and the logic breaks down at a certain point, and then the chok element kicks in. There are things that the chok element is there almost from the beginning. I use the example of shatnez, wool and linen. If you think about it, or if you don't think about it, we're talking something kind of enigmatic. Can you have a fabric made of cotton and wool? No problem. Can you have linen and rayon and polyester? No problem. Wool and linen in a tapestry to hang on my wall? No problem. Wool and linen to weave together for some arts and crafts project? No problem. Garments of wool and linen forbidden. But I don't understand. That make any sense? It doesn't have to. There is a rhyme and a reason, because this is what the Jewish people have done throughout their history. Searched for the rhyme and reason and rationale. It's a way of second-guessing God, but it helps in our observance of mitzvot, especially, and maybe only, when we are willing to accept the notion that first and foremost, primarily, essentially, any other word you want, we do mitzvot and we avoid prohibitions because God commanded it. this adds value to those reasonable, logical things that we would do anyway. And it certainly gives us a perspective on those things that would not be done unless there was a command. I don't think a person would come up on his own with taking black leather boxes and strapping them to his arm and to his head. These boxes containing four different portions of the Torah within them, written on parchments. That's the mitzvah of tefillin. You can make any logical kind of description about it. And there are things to say about all of these mitzvot. But why do we do it? Because God commanded it. And it's a very comforting and reassuring kind of thing. But now let's move on and take a look at the mitzvah that's called the chok, the quintessential chok, para aduma. First, I mean, these are all tied together. There exists in Judaism a concept of ritual purity and impurity. There are various sources of ritual impurity and different methods of purification. The impurity that we're talking about now is from contact with a dead body. Touching a dead body, even being under the same roof with a dead body, renders the person tamei, ritually defiled. One may not enter the Beit HaMikdash, or today the place where the Beit HaMikdash stood, in a state of ritual impurity. Going to a mikveh, a ritualarium, a ritual bath, does not by itself rid a person of tumat mate, the impurity from contact with a dead body. What is required is the application of a potion prepared from the ashes of a red cow with a few other ingredients under very, very stringent conditions of preparation, and that application be on the third day and on the seventh day of the purification process. On the seventh day, the person goes to the mikveh, and as night falls following 7 days, the person is tahor again. In addition to not going into the temple, there's the not eating of sacred foods, and these today are dealt with by total avoidance, because we cannot rid ourselves of this state of ritual impurity without the potion of the para aduma ashes. Other forms of impurity, you go to a mikveh and it works. A ritual defilement of a menstruating woman, she counts 7 clean days, she immerses herself in the mikveh that night, and now she is permitted to her husband. That is a form of impurity that one can get rid of without the ashes of the para aduma. Only requirement is a mikveh, which we have today, and that stands in contrast to the tumat mate, ritual impurity from a dead body, which requires not only mikveh, but requires efer para aduma, the potion of the red heifer's ashes. There's a whole body of literature, Talmudic literature, as well as the text in the Torah, which relates to the cow itself, relates to all of the details of tuma and tahara of this type. The sixth order of Mishnah is called taharot, and it deals to a great extent with this specific kind of tuma and, in general, all kinds of ritual defilement. I want to finish off the show with another track from Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat by Shalhevet. This one sort of allows me to make a point relative to what I had said before. It's from the Shabbat afternoon Mincha Amida. Ata echad v'shimcha echad, umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. You are one, your name is one, and who is like your people Israel, a nation unique on earth? I believe that our uniqueness in God's eyes, in our own eyes, is threatened not by the fact that the nations of the world do not acknowledge that we are the chosen people of God, but that when we do not behave in such a way that shows that uniqueness and that shows a certain unity among the Jewish people, that we can actually shine as that goy echad ba'aretz, that unique nation on earth. We need to get our act together. We need to show unity and to have unity. This does not mean to compromise on one's principles. It means to recognize that our differences are less significant than the fact that we are Jewish. Ata echad v'shimcha echad, umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. Shabbat shalom, l'hishtameya.